Our minds are settled and focused on your Son, Jesus Christ. We behold him as he sees us in him. He is glorified and we are edified. Amen. All right. Quick. Our study in the book of Isaiah. All right. We'll deal somewhat this evening with a few on language. Well, I'm tempted not to start on that until Saturday or Monday, where we'll look at just an overview of language. But we'll do some rough work on that. Quickly go to 1 Peter 1. Like we said, we'll look at what the apostles referred to as the Old Testament, the kind of words that they used. 1 Peter 1, 10. This is Peter now. 1 Peter 1, 10. Verse 9 will be an opening where he says, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation, verse 10, the prophets have inquired, he says, which sat diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. Remember, we looked at the 2 Peter option. 2 Peter 1, verse about 19, 21, where he says that we have a much more word of prophecy, like a light that shines in a dark place until the day star and the day dawn arrives in the heart. Then those descriptions show you the progressive nature of the Old Testament. It's just to show you how they were written. Light, darkness, dark place. All right, all in the same letters. Okay, but then we want to look at the 1 Peter 1, of which salvation the prophets have inquired, who search diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. Now, you know, there are two ways you can look at prophets. You can look at prophets as persons who spoke and their writings. Now, let us see it as writings. Okay? The prophets now will be writings. So, these writings, it now says the writings, and that's Isaiah. It says here that of which have inquired and searched. The word to inquire is the word exitio. Exitio, E-K-Z-T-O. Now, this terminology means to search out. He repeats again, and search diligently. Enquired and search diligently. The word search diligently is another, just one single word, exurahonaho. I'll spell it E-X-E-R-A-U-N-A-O. It means to investigate in order to get a result. The first one is to search out. The second one is to investigate in order to get a result. So that means, in the midst of the situation that the prophets ministered or they wrote, all right, the study of salvation will be out of the circumstance. In other words, it will be found there, but it's different. That is, it comes out of it. So it already shows that their entire writings will have a mixed griddle, okay? Because it says, they search diligently who prophesied, okay, of the grace. Now, that should come to you. Look at 11. Searching what is better, searching who. The word to search again is to seek to know or seek to bring out. Is the word eru naho. E-R-E-E-R-E-U-N-A-O. I'll just move quickly because of our time. Seeking to know or seeking to bring out. It's same in John 5:39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. 1 John 2:10. Searcheth ye the deep things of God. And then Romans 8:27. It means to search out. Who searched out? Okay? Or what manner of time? Who? Or what manner of time? Manner of time there will refer to kairos, opportunity, time. The spirit of Christ, which was in them, I've told you that one. The spirit which was in them of Christ. That is, the spirit in them, in the Old Testament, was bringing out or speaking forth of Christ. And then he says, what is it? What are the things about Christ? What would it signify? When he testified beforehand, verse 11, the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that shall follow. The word to testify beforehand is the word pro-material. Don't worry, when you get the teaching, you will hear it again. Pro-material. P-R-O-M-A-R-T-U-R-O or R-I-O-N. It means to speak of something that will happen. Then, when it says, watch this now, to testify is the word dilo. It's a third party witness. That is, whatever the person is saying is not about himself, it's about someone else. So in other words, in the words of the prophet, the things that are about salvation will carry a reportage. They are reporting something about someone else. Okay? So, in the verbiage, therefore, of the book of Isaiah, who look out for this third party approach, he shall, and he will, you know, obviously showing a third party witness. So that's what Peter is saying here. They were searching. Now, when you say search, that means in the midst of other things. That is, in the midst of the judgment, in the midst of the sin, in the midst of the transgression, they were searching out salvation. Searching out God's counsel or God's judgment of salvation in that instance, if I can use that. So, that's another way to look at their writings. That there will be a search. You know, like we said, a trail, you know, who has believed our report. There will be a search. And that's why when we're studying, you discover that we just went through some things. You can call them the dark place, you can call them the judgment. We just went through some things, you know, in summary. Okay? So, what they were searching is what has become the epistles. What they were searching is what has become the epistles. So, it's not that the epistles were quoting them out of context. No. The epistles were just loud on salvation and less vocal on judgment. Loud on salvation and less vocal on judgment. Because they were prophets, they will speak about present day things and they will now prophesy of future events. So there were things they will say that will be presently applicable. There will be those that will be futuristic. So it's not out of context. It's just their function as prophets. Let's look at an instance. You know, I also said to us that when you see types and shadows, the explanations are in the mouth of the prophets. For example, when Moses was talking about building a tabernacle or a temple, the same Moses in Exodus 29 verse 45 says, and the Lord said, I will live in them. I will walk in them. I will dwell in them. I will be their God. They will be my people. Now, somebody that told you I will live in them already is telling you to take your attention off the building. Are you following what I'm saying here? When he said the word is neither in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we preach. He says, man shall not live by bread alone. It was Moses who said it. But by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. And yet, it was when he gave them manna. So that means the miracles were a pointer to the message. The types and shadows were a pointer to the message. But people got lost in that. He spoke about God's deliverance. I will deliver you. I will set you free. I will sanctify you. Then he gives you an animal. He presents a lamb. The lamb is to typify what he said. But the human beings, just like we are, now got accustomed to the ceremony and lost the message. And so that is how the prophet had. Don't worry, we'll look at the verbiage at the very end. And this was, I called it a glossary. So he said, I will dwell in them. I will be their God. They will be my people. 2 Corinthians 6:16, that was exactly what Paul was saying. I will dwell in them. They will be my God. I'll be their God. They will be my people. Paul said that. When Paul says, you are the temple of God, he's quoting Moses. He's quoting Moses. You are the temple of God. He's quoting Moses. It's not something Paul saw on the road to Damascus. It's in Exodus 29:45. Something Moses said. And all the prophets kept repeating it. Remember we said that they took from each other. Can you remember that? They were saying things consistently. And the same thing with Isaiah. So go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Again, do not forget that the materials that the apostles were referring to when they talk about false teachers, you know, is the Old Testament. So it's not teaching from a book in Nigeria, it's teaching from the Old Testament. So look at, if there's anywhere we can find this narrative, is 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is saying to Timothy in verse 3, I besought these to abide still at Ephesus when I went unto Macedonia, that thou mayest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Heteros de daskalia. No other doctrine. Again, what's the background? No other doctrine from Isaiah. Correct? Correct? Come on, talk to me. Correct? Look at the next verse. So he says, neither give heed to fables. Fables from where? Isaiah. Where you start to create fables, mutos, fanciful stories. You start creating fanciful stories. We'll see one of them today. Endless genealogies. Then he says, which minister questions? Which minister questions? Shall I speak to you today? You are like the cedars of Lebanon. Stop that. He now says, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, love out of a pure heart. That is the end of it. Of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Look at verse 6. Or which some have been swept, have turned aside unto vain jugglings. Now, he uses that word so much, which is to go astray. It's the word astochio. Remember the word astochio? Astochio is that path or that definite step. So when you say astochio, that is alpha, right? Negate, okay? To go away from, which he repeated in 1 Timothy 6:21. Some professing have heard from the faith in Christ in Isaiah. They've heard from it. 2 Timothy 2, verse 18. Which concerning the truth have heard, saying the return is past, and overthrow the faith of some belief system now. So he says that some have turned aside from faith. That is, in studying Isaiah, they've turned away from faith. Then he says, unto vain janglings, empty words, things that have no effect. Look at the way we talked about, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. And somebody now begins to say, the good of the land is to get a contract from the federal government. That is mutos. The good of the land in Isaiah is rest in Christ. Salvation. We've seen that together. Forgiveness of sins. But vain janglings will be to create a fanciful story. Of course, when you tell a Nigerian at this state, at this point in time, 2018, good of the land, he knows what he's talking about. That becomes a fanciful story. So he says in verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, the word nomos didaskalios. Now don't forget, didaskalon, don't forget, teacher of the law is teacher of the Old Testament. So, desiring to teach from the Old Testament, nomos didaskalios, a word that Jesus used for the Pharisees in Luke 5:17 and Acts 5:34 was used for Gamaliel. However, look at what Paul now says. Desire of the law, understanding neither what they say. Understanding neither what they say, no whose. They have no clear-cut meaning of what they are saying. Nor what they do affirm. Very strong word here. When he says what they do affirm, he uses the word diabelomai. I'll spell it for you. D-I-A-B-E B-A, sorry, D-I-A-B-E-B-A-I-O-M-A-I. Hope I'm right. D-I-A-B-E-B-A-I-O-M-A-I. It means to say something confidently. So confidence doesn't mean you are saying the truth. Now what they confidently are talking about, that word is in Titus 3:8, used positively. Titus 3:8, Paul. I would that thou affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. So confident speaking. Then he says, watch this. But we know that the law is good. The Old Testament. If a man uses it lawfully. The word lawfully there is the word nomimos. In the Greek, N-O-M-I-M-O-S. Paul used it in 2 Timothy 2:5. Nomimos. It means properly. Using the right rules. If a man shall strive for mastery, 2 Timothy 2:5, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Do it properly. If you use it lawfully. Remember the word rightly dividing the word of truth. The same kind of thing he means. So, it says a man can only teach the Old Testament well if he understands how to teach it. Then he says, knowing this, that the law was not made for a righteous man. That is, when it was written to this kind of people. So the first thing we saw in this series, identify the audience. The audience was an audience of largely a rebellious people. People that Moses was saying, Deuteronomy 32 verse 20, they had no faith. Jesus in Matthew 19 verse 5 to 7 says, Moses, because of your unbelief, permitted that you put away your wives. But in the beginning it was not so. And so he says here that this audience are for the lawless, the disobedient, for the ungodly, sinners, unholy, profane, murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, of men slayers. That's what the law was about. To pick out faults. Warmongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, perjured persons. If there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine of the Old Testament, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. So the right way to read the law, the Old Testament, is according to what? The glorious gospel of the blessed God. That would be the lawful way. So you won't mix things up. Paul will tell Timothy, you carefully explain the word of truth from the Old Testament. So every time you read another gospel, Galatians 1, 6 and 7, another gospel from where? The Old Testament. Sound doctrine of the Old Testament. Always know that the focus is on what people taught or preached from the books of the Old Testament, in this instance, the book of Isaiah. Are you following this? So the healthy teaching of the book of Isaiah is to teach it according to what? Faith in Christ, which is the glorious gospel of the blessed God. So when you read the prophets prophesy of the grace that shall come to you, who testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow, that is Paul's 2 Timothy 3:15. From a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you, is everything in Isaiah salvation through faith that is in Christ? No. But you can only understand Isaiah's writings by salvation through faith, which is in Christ. So that becomes your guide. Faith in Christ is what unravels the mystery of the Old Testament. Faith in Christ. So, when you now read the Pauline letters, and you don't see much vocabulary for judgment, it's because he's writing to those who are in Christ Jesus. He will make references to judgment. It doesn't mean judgment doesn't exist, but you don't expect him to use a wide vocabulary for judgment to men who are saved. So you will see Paul write in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, from verse 6, 7, 8, 9 to verse 10, about those people who will oppose the gospel, who will be against the gospel, and then who will persecute those who preach the gospel. He says they shall be punished, banished away from the power of God. He uses those words. He mentions fire that will devour the adversaries. That's the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, from verse 26 down to verse 29. He mentions things like that. But if you were to give that to Isaiah, he can write a whole chapter on that word, fire that will devour. He will say, and the women will give up their children. He will say that the ground will now rise up and heat the houses. All to describe people receiving what you can call damnation. But because Paul is writing to the church, he can't weigh in on that, because that is not the food for spiritual growth. If at all the believer hears that, he hears that as an assurance of salvation of what he has escaped. But that is not how Isaiah will write. Peter will say, for judgment will begin from the house of the Lord, referring to those who oppose the gospel and who come against the believers. He said, if those who are believers are judged, what will be the end of those that believe not? That those who bring that judgment to believers, what do you think will be their end? Paul says in Philippians 1:28, he says, in nothing terrified. He said, that is the token of their destruction and of your own salvation. For it is not just for us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but also suffer for his name's sake. Just a verse that Isaiah will use like 10 chapters. But because you are writing to the church, because they have faith in Christ, you cannot use so much descriptions of what a believer does not have an inheritance in. Is that making sense to you? And so that's how Isaiah wrote. That will be Paul's, the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience, Ephesians 5:6, Colossians 3:6. That is Paul's explanation. John, James. So notice that their focus will be the Old Testament books. So we're going to see Isaiah. Isaiah will be searching. Are you there? Searching in the midst of darkness. Okay? You hear some darkness, oh, you hear light. You hear some darkness, you hear light. You hear some darkness, you hear light. So you must have a light detector. Amen. Are you there? But you must not ignore the darkness. Because the darkness is what we were delivered from. I said to you that no preacher of the gospel preached the gospel without mentioning the consequences of unbelief. Jesus, Paul, Peter. There are consequences of unbelief. So we're in Isaiah 26, right? Come on. We want to read 40 today. Can we do it? If you have seen us do things from Saturday, you should know that all things are not just possible, they will happen. Isaiah 26. Are you there? But you know, it's good to read them so you see the vocabulary. So the next time somebody begins to preach from those verses, say, please, who do you want to talk to? And he says, I just want people to know. Oh, you Moabite! Say, who is a Moabite? Ask him, who is a Moabite? A Moabite is anybody who does not fast. Say, just go and get concordance. And trace where Moabite is. I stopped coming to Lagos and looking for Moabite. So far, there's no ethnic group in Nigeria called Moab. Alright. Isaiah 26, verse 1. In that day, shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for our walls and bulwarks. We were there yesterday. Open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keep the truth may enter in. Thou shalt keep in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Verse 3, salvation, amen. It's not when a man has divorced, and you read this verse, and say you have just divorced, he will keep you in perfect peace. No, this is salvation. It keeps you nothing missing, nothing broken. Amen. Salvation. And in chapter 53, it says the chastisement of our peace was upon him. So verse 3 came out with a price. Amen. That is not by playing soft pop music in the evening. Okay, let's go. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he brings down them that dwell on high, the lofty city lays it low. Okay? He lays it low, even to the ground, he brings it even to the dust. James will tell you much about that. James 4, verse 6 to 8. The fruit that treadeth down the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. The thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. And the desire of our soul is to thy name, the remembrance of thee. That is the hope of salvation. I don't know what I skipped. Nothing yet. Okay, verse 9. With my soul have I desired in the night. Yea, with the spirit within me will I seek thee early. For then the judgment and the earth, the inhabitants of the world, will learn righteousness. Let favor be shown to the wicked. Yet will he not learn righteousness in the land of the uprightness? Will he deal unjustly? I will not behold the majesty of the Lord. That is unbelief. Explain. Verse 11. Lord, even thy hand is lifted up. They will not see it, but they shall see and be ashamed for the envy of the people. Yea, the fire of their enemies shall devour them. Of course, Isaiah said it in Isaiah 6. Remember that? Verse 8. Hearing, they do not hear. Are you getting what I'm saying here? Just describing unbelief. Oh, okay, verse 12. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast worked us, works in us. Lord, our God. Verse 13. Other lords beside thee have done dominion over us, but thee only will make mention of thy name. They are dead, they shall not live, they are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore, hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord, thou hast increased the nations, thou hast glorified, thou hast removed it from all to the ends of the earth. This is an end time fact. Lord, in trouble have that they visited thee, they poured out a prayer when you chastened upon them. Verse 17. Like as a woman with child, which Jesus actually used this in John 16:21. Near the time of delivery, as in pain and cries in our pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child, we have been in pain, we have brought forth wind, we have not wrought any deliverance on the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. The dead man shall live, neither with my dead body shall arise. Awake and sing. Now, look at that 19 very, very well. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for the dew is as the dews of the earth, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Of course, this will be found in the book of Revelation. Alright, the dead will give up, everyone give up talking about the resurrection. Come, my people, enter into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself as it were for a little moment, until the indignation be passed. Now that verse 20 is Paul's 2 Corinthians 4:17. The sufferings of this present time are for a moment, okay? 2 Corinthians 4:17. Our light affliction is but for a moment. He's talking about the physical body. This was what Paul got that from, but for a moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the shadows of the earth for the iniquity, yet also that is caused his blood, and shall no more cover her slain. That's Paul's doctrine of the resurrection of the physical body. Are you there? Okay, good. Then 21, he doesn't even end that. Isaiah doesn't even end it without talking judgment. He says that then 21, he talks about judgment again. Just like we've always said that the wrath of God, in the sense of the punishment for unbelief and the reward of the believer, not reward, but the inheritance of the believer's redeemed body will happen at the same time. Then, chapter 27, verse 1. Alright. In that day, the Lord with the sore and great and strong wind shall punish the Leviathan, the piercing serpent. Even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Let's just find out what Leviathan is. Leviathan is same thing as crooked serpent. It's not used for a dragon or a crocodile. Just an animal figurative expression of evil, the devil. You'll find that in Psalm 74, verse 13 and 14. Right? Of course, Psalm 104, verse 26, you see it. In that day, sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, let any hurt. I will keep it night and day. Fury is not in me, who has set the bears and thorns against me in battle. I will go through them, I will burn them together. Goes on and on. For let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, shall make peace with me. He shall cause them that come out of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud, and fill the face of the wall with fruit. That's a promise of redemption. Verse 7, hath he smitten him as he has smote that smote him, for he slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by him. In measure, when it shoots forth, that will debate with it, he stays with the rough wind, or in the day of the east wind. Verse 9, watching out for a particular verse, and this shall, watch this very well, by this therefore shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. Is that a promise? Is that salvation? And this, come, is that salvation? And this all the fruit to take away the sin. Then he makes all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten asunder. The growth of Israel shall not stand up. Yet, the fenced city shall be desolate, and the habitation forsaken, and like, left like a wilderness. They shall the cow feed, and shall lie down and consume the branches thereof. So, it's just the same thing. With salvation will come damnation. Damnation for those who build strong cities. The Lord is the one securing the saved, but those who secure themselves, he says they will be ruined. That's just the language. Isaiah is just very, very vocal and very verse. When the bones thereof are withered, they shall be broken up. The women come and set them on fire, for it's a people of no understanding. Therefore, he that made them would not have mercy on them, and he that formed them will show them no favor, because they have secured themselves. It shall come to pass, he says, in that day, the Lord shall beat up from the channel of the river to the stream of Egypt, and they shall gather one by one, O ye children of Israel. Now look at verse 13. Yep, verse 13 says, it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which are ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and they shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Now watch the word blown. Trumpet being blown is used for gathering. Notice it's a figurative for gathering people together. You see it in Joel 2:15 and 16. Calling people together. Those who are expecting, they want to say, the trumpet sound, and you're expecting somebody else to blow something. You are wrong. It's figurative of calling and assembling trumpets. In Matthew 24:31, it's there, it's used there. And 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the trump. And then he says, look at, if you look at those texts very well, every time you see, and the trump is talking about a gathering. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, Paul will say, the dead in Christ rise, those who are alive will come together. That's the word trump. Trump, that's the word trumpet. That's what it means. You hear a sound. Did you hear the sound? I've heard the sound. Jesus is at Oshodi. No. Just, it's figurative of a gathering. That's what it means. Joel 2. So they're just vocabularies you can find in the Old Testament yourself. Okay. Chapter 28 verse 1. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Now hold on 1 minute. Apart from idolatry, what else do you think is most prominent in Isaiah's condemnation? Pride. And trusting in things. You see that? Trusting in possession, trusting in what you can do, trusting in even the works of your hands. Is that similar to Jesus? Did Jesus teach the same thing? Come on. So when Jesus said that it is easier for a camel to enter into the eye of a needle than for a rich man to the kingdom of God, he's quoting a man like Isaiah. Those who trust, they'll come to ruin, you know, that's basically. Verse 2. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which has a tempest of hail and a destroying storm. This is a very vital chapter, so I need you and your attention. Overflow shall cast it down to the earth with the hand. Crown of pride. Wow. Drunkards of Ephraim shall be thrown on their feet. And now when you hear drunkard, it's not necessarily those who take 3-3 or harp. It's just those who are self-indulgent. You know, of course, alcohol is a demonstration of that too. And the glory of Israel on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, as a hasty fruit before the summer, and when he had looked upon his seed, while it is yet in his hand, he stopped. All this is figurative of showing us the futility of human possession, human positions, basically. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. Is that prophetic? Prophetic about who now? In that day the Lord shall be a crown of glory, right? And for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. That is prophetic about Jesus. That is his day, the day of Jesus Christ, which he calls in Isaiah 61, the same book, the day of Jubilee. Day of Jubilee. Verse 6. And a spirit of judgment to him that sits in judgment, a strength to them that turns the battle to the gate. So Jesus Christ is the judge. Alright? And they also have heard through wine and through strong drink out of the way. The priest and the prophet have heard through strong drink and they have swallowed up wine. They are out of the way through strong drink, the air in vision and stumbling judgment. False teachers. Remember? We said the false prophet of the Old Testament is a false teacher today. Right? Can you remember that? Can you remember that? We saw that earlier on. So, he says now, he is going to deal with them now. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. In other words, he's talking about a rise up of false teachers, false ministers. Then he says, whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Again, figurative of teaching, doctrine. Then he now says, now don't forget the doctrine here will be doctrine of salvation. Then he now says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. I need you to pay attention. The word precept is the word sav. P-T-S-A-V is for instruction. So he says it like this in the Hebrew. Sav, 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 sav. The word upon really is inclusive. It's a bit sav, 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 sav. Okay? Precept or precept or precept or precept. Sav, sav. The second word, line, is the word quav. Quav, it means a line. It's a connecting cord. So it goes, sab, 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 quav, 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 quav. Then he says, line, so that's line upon line. So that was a missing. Line. The word line is the word quav. Then he says, a little here, the word little just means small. That's similar to what we just read. That is, there's a connecting cord of the doctrine of salvation through the Old Testament. It connects itself down from Genesis to Isaiah. Sav, 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 sav. You see that connecting cord. Hebrews 1:1, God who has sundry times in diverse manners spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophet. We just read what Peter said, searching what manner of time. Are you there? So he said, who will teach this? Those who should teach this are teaching error. Then he says, verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. Paul's interpretation of that is speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:21, and it's understandable. The word stammering lips is the word belej. Or the word laheg in the Hebrew. Laheg is better. L-A-E-G. But belaji is also close. It means to speak in mockery. I'm right. Mockery. Like mocking. That's Psalm 35 verse 16. That is when God is speaking his word of salvation, it will look like mockery to people. Okay? It will sound like mockery. And Paul uses that to also explain tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:21. He uses the word stammering lips. The word lips is the word safar. In the Hebrew, S-A-P-H, it means language. Then the word tongue is the word hubela. U-B-E-L-A. It means communication. Hubela in Hebrew. Another tongue. The word another tongue is the word achar. A-C-H-E-R. The same word for heteros in the Greek, where you have and they spoke in other tongues, Acts 2:4. And that's why Paul will use this to explain tongues. What an intrusion That is, if you see how tongues sound in the ears of a natural mind, that is how the doctrine of salvation sounds also to the unbelieving heart. That's Paul's, you know, interpretation and hermeneutic there. In verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest, whereby you may call the weed to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they will not hear. The word rest is the word menukal. In the Hebrew, it means rest place. So, in the doctrine of salvation, is God's resting place. He calls it refreshing. Then he says, yet they will not what? Hear. Shemua. You know, he said that in Isaiah 6, remember? Isaiah 53 verse 4. Who has believed our report? But you know something? He said they will hear the false prophets. He said it. He said, but the fellow who is teaching the doctrine of God's gospel in Christ, said they won't hear it. So, when you hear Paul and the apostles talk about false prophets or Jesus, this is an example. They read this. False prophets. Verse 13. And the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon line upon line upon line, hear a little, and they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Unbelief. Unbelief. Watch it. 14. So, 13 and 12 is the Old Testament explanation. That's exactly what Paul was saying. Salvation through faith, which is in Christ. In the Old Testament. So, can you see that this is also what he meant by those who were teaching and affirming things they don't understand. Because there's a connecting cord. Hallelujah. A connecting cord. Salve, quap, quap, quap. Follow the cord. Follow it from Genesis. From the very utterance, light be. Follow the light. Follow the light. Light be. Follow it, the seed, the tree of life. Follow it, the rest. Genesis 2:2. Follow it, follow that connecting cord. Follow the cord. Then you get to Genesis 2:16, the tree of life. Get to Genesis 3:15 and 16. The seed of the woman who bruised the head. Follow the cord. But when you are not following the cord, you can call the tree of life wealth of the nations. And tree of knowledge of good and evil tight. Isaiah just said who you are right here. He calls you a false prophet. Isaiah said it. I didn't. Verse 14. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, be you scornful men. That rule his people, which is in Jerusalem. Jesus was this way too, to the Pharisees. Said, you have the key of knowledge. You hide it from these people. You put them in bondage. You ask them to follow rituals and sacrifices, and you don't preach to them salvation. Verse 15. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death. With hell, we have agreement. This is a mockery. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion. Alright? You have your Christ scanner. You have your Christ detector. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation of stone. Now, if you knew what Zion was a city of David. So when you hear, I lay in Zion, a stone. Then you go to Zion and say, how? Where is the stone where Zion is built on? He's talking prophetically. This is what the writer of Hebrews said. They sought for a city whose builder and maker is God. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. 1 Corinthians 3:11. No other foundation can be laid. This was where those folks were writing from. I lay in Zion. A stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. You don't need to be told that you have seen this before. Right? David quotes it in Psalm 118 verse 21. You find it in Genesis 49 verse 24. Jesus Matthew 21:42 was said of Jesus. Acts 4:11, Romans 9:33, Ephesians 2:20, 1 Peter 2:6, 1 Peter 2:7, 1 Peter 2:8. Notice that every time this was said about the stone in Zion, it was also said to those who don't believe. To them is a rock of offense, but to us, he is salvation. Hallelujah. Alright, good. Judgment also will I lay to the line, righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of life, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled. Your agreement with the hell shall be not stand. Even the overflowing scourge shall pass through, and you shall be trodden down. This is talking to pride. Pride. Those who think their unbelief has no consequence. Then he says, from the time when it goes forth, it shall take you for a morning by morning, shall it pass over by night, day and night, it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. I missed something out? No, I haven't. Okay, quickly, let me just add this. If you just get a concordance and search the word stone or rock, they mean two different things, really. Stone and rock. Stone is used by builders. A rock is something you find. You discover a rock. And you use it too for Jesus. Of course, rock in the sense of the fact that the rock will speak of his divinity, his deity, then the fact that his stone is how he founded his church upon his resurrection. You know, just some idioms. You don't need to get to bother about that. It's the same person, same Jesus. There was actually a literal rock, literal stone, but this talks about Jesus. Remember, I will build upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Paul Temelios, foundation. You can't lay any other foundation. You don't lay a rock, you find it. Amen. So Jesus Christ is that foundation. Remember? He that builds his house upon the rock is likened to the man that believes in the words of Jesus. All right. So, quick. We're moving. Verse 17. Okay, I'm done 18. 18. Okay, I'm done there. 20. For the bed is shorter than the man that can stretch himself, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself. For the Lord shall rise up in Mount Perazim. He shall rot as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act and strange act. Don't forget, we said the first evidence of anger was in a man. Remember that? And it was a manifestation of sin and death. And so when this is said, it's not God, it's the absence of his love. It's the absence of his light. We've said that before now. We'll clear it as time goes. Let's go on. Quickly. Verse 20. Now therefore be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong, for I have heard from the Lord God of hosts the consumption, even determined upon the whole earth. Give ye ear and hear my voice, hearken and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground, when he had made plain? Now, if you were to write this, I'm sure you talk about BRT, you talk about those who buy oil blocks, you will use this kind of vocabulary. You know, because this is the vocabulary available to Isaiah. He's talking about, hey, if you think you own this, this will happen to you. If you think you own this, so don't give any meaning to those things more than figurative expression of human trust and human possession. Does it make sense to you? Alright, quickly. And he says in verse 25, when he had made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the features and scatter the coming and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed valley and the rise in his place, rye in his place. Verse 26, for this God does instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. For the features are not threshed with a threshing instrument. Then he says, neither the cart will turn about upon the coming, but the features are beaten about with the staff and the coming with the rod. Bread corn is bruised because it will not ever be threshing it, nor breaking it with the wheel of his cart and bruising it with his horsemen. This shall come forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel, excellent in walking. Talk about judgment. Chapter 29. Judgment. Chapter 29. Woe unto Ariel. Ariel, the city David dwelt, had year to year, let them kill sacrifices. Then says, yet I will distress Ariel, and there will be heaviness and sorrow shall be unto me as Ariel, and I will camp against the camp about, and they will lay siege against with the mount, and I'll raise forts against thee. Now, this can be found in Zechariah 14. You can just study that, and much of what was said. Zechariah 14 doesn't repeat, you know, same thing. Ariel had a place, there was a place called Ariel, was gone. So it says in 4, and thou shalt be brought down, and shall speak of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the doors and jar. A voice shall be as one that had a familiar spirit out of the ground, and that speech shall whisper out of the dust. Again, familiar spirit comes up. Idolatry, witchcraft,
you know, what we call juju, voodoo. Moreover, the multitude of strangers shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passes away. Yea, it shall be an instant suddenly. Destruction. Thou shalt be visited, Lord of hosts, with thunder, with earthquake, great noise, with a storm, tempest, a flaming of devouring fire. Mother of all nations that fight against Israel, even all that fight against her and munition and distress her, shall be as a dream of the night vision. Then he says in 8, it shall even be as when an hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eats, but he wakes and his soul is empty. Seen that before? Seen that before? So every time that you dream, and you eat, and you wake up, and you're empty, it's judgment. Come on, let's go. But when, now I'm joking, don't take it seriously. But when a thirsty man dreams, and he beholds, he dreams, but he wakes up, behold, he's faint, and his soul had appetite. So shall the mother of the nations that fight against Mount Zion. That's fertility. It's telling you, don't take your dream seriously, that's all. That's not, but guys, they take it seriously. If you're an African. Verse 9, stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They're drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord had poured out upon the spirit of deep sleep, and caused close your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers, shall he cover. The vision of all this become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, with men delivered, that is learned. Read this, I pray thee, and he said, I cannot, for it is sealed. The book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he said, I cannot. Wherefore the Lord, as much as his people draw near to me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me. But, he said, I've removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precept of men. This is the second time he's talking about hypocrisy. Practice is fine, but the heart is not with God. Jesus said this in Matthew 15:8-9. With their lips they honor me, but their hearts are far. They worship me with vain things. Mark 7:6-7. And then he says, and their fear towards me is taught by the precept of men. By the doctrine of men. Is that familiar? Paul? Doctrines of men. So he's saying those who are into sacrifices but ignore the gospel, they are following what? Doctrines of men. This is where Paul got Colossians 2:22 from. Doctrines of men that reject the gospel and faith in Christ. Then he says, therefore, behold, I proceed to do a marvelous work among these people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of the wise men shall perish, and the understanding of the prudent shall be hidden. Have you heard this before? This is Paul, 1 Corinthians 1:19. The wisdom of the wise. All our intellect. You see, somehow Isaiah has a commentary against intellect over the gospel. Have you noticed it? Intellect, wisdom, counsel over the gospel. Jesus said the same thing, Paul also did. So in that day, they had people who were arguing against the gospel because of what they knew, intellectually wise. And Paul now says it will come to nothing. The gospel reduces in 1 Corinthians 1:19. That's verse 14. You following? Are you following? Alright, let's go 16. Surely your turning of things upside down shall be escaped. Oh no, 15. Okay. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their walks are dark, and they say, who seeth us and who knows us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as a potter's clay for the work of him that made it. He made me not, for shall the thing framed of him say that framed it, he had no understanding. Of course, that's Paul's Romans 9:20. Romans 9:20. Which describes to resist the gospel. To resist the reason for your creation. Alright? Verse 17. Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and a fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? And in that day, are you following this? In that day, alright, shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. And the meek also shall increase in their joy in the Lord. The poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner. So, 17, 18, 19 will be the gospel to the humble. Those who have no trust in things or in themselves. Those who are deaf, who hear. Those who are blind, who see. Yet those who think they are wise will be brought to nothing. Did Paul say that? Huh? Not many that are noble are called, right? He didn't say not any that are noble.
It's many, not any that are noble. So many, many who in their wisdom reject God. That's what he means.
So in verse 20. For a terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are caught up. And make a man offender of a word, and lay a snare for him that reproves in the gate, and turns aside the just for a thing of naught. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham, concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face not wax pale. And when he sees his children, the work of my hands, the midst of them, he shall sanctify my name, and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that hear the speech shall come to understanding, they that murmur shall learn doctrine.
So there will be restoration. There will be those who will come back in faith. You know, and so you will see this, just write it down again. 1 Corinthians 1, 20 to 29, particularly 25. You see the new creation, the Gentiles will come together with Israel, Ephesians 2, 10, the new creation, salvation, and restoration. Moving quickly. Chapter 30. Don't forget, the doctrine is the doctrine of what? Doctrine of what? Salvation. Alright, good.
30 verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord that takes counsel, and not of me. He says, and that cover with a covering, and not of my spirit, that they may have to sin. Verse 2. They walk to go down, chapter 30, to Egypt. And have not asked them how to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. When you hear Egypt and Pharaoh, that's Moses' writings. It has to do with the flesh, sin, and the bondage of Satan. He says, woe to them. So they are figuratives, they are idioms for sin, the flesh, and all that. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were Zoan and his ambassadors came to Anus. I'd like to say a few things about that, but later. Verse 5, they that were ashamed of thy people, you run, it's a very, very large verse, shall not profit, nor help, nor shame, and also reproach. Verse 7, let me just pick some verses. Verse 7 talks about the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose, as I said, their strength is a sick load. So, this is actually to a king directly, who reaches out to Egypt for help, you know, conspiracy and all that. Then in there, apart from judging that conduct, he now uses that as an idiom to talk about in the future, about trusting in sin, trusting in the flesh, and so on and so forth. Look at verse 22. Just skip that because of our time. What's Egypt known for? Idol worship. Egypt is known for pride. You see all through in this book. I'll just pick some verses. Verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in return and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and covenant shall your strength be, and you would not. That is, when you return from Egypt, then you are saved. Okay? That's salvation. Again, a promise of salvation is found in there. Quick, 22. You shall defy also the covenant of graven image of silver, ornament of thy molten images of gold, that shall cut them as menstruous cloth, they shall say unto thee, get thee hence. Menstruous cloth is used for walks. Right? Something that rejected in the Old Testament. Now this is to Ezekiah, a king, okay? To stop him and to judge him, to not go to Egypt for help. So again, it brings in a lot of narratives, you know, walks, you know, human merits and so on and so forth. That's verse 22. Verse 23, again, judgment. Verse 26, moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. The light of the sun shall be sevenfold, the light of 7 days, and the day that the Lord binds up the breach of his people and heals the stroke of their womb. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy, and his lips are full of indignation, his tongue out devouring fire, his breath is an overflowing stream, reach to the midst of the neck, to see the nations with sieve of vanity, which shall be breathing in the jaws of the people, causing them to hear. Again, it just judgment. Judgment shall have a song in the night when the holy assembly is kept and the gladness of their heart as one that goes to the path to come to the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. And then 30, the Lord shall cause his glorious words to be heard, shall show lightning down in his hand in the midst of his anger, with the flame of the devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. And through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, smoke with a rod. Of course, these are things that happened in the sense of the nations, but they are spoken of as well by Isaiah, as we have said before, prophetically. Now, quickly, 33. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king is prepared, he made it deep and large, the power therefore is fire. Then he says, much wood, the breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone doth king. These are not judgment, just judgment, you know, for those who are against Israel. Then he uses figuratively for those who are against the covenant or the promise of salvation. Chapter 31. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. Just continuing. They're going down to Egypt. This is to a particular king by the name of Ezekiah. I'm putting myself again. And trust in chariots because there are many, and horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not to the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Again, unbelief is here. Yet, he also is wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words. I will rise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that walk iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. See that? I mean, he's just explaining that. Flesh, not spirit. Even the Lord, when the Lord shall stretch forth his hand, both he that helps shall fall and he that is open shall fall together, and they shall fall together. You know, then he mentions like a lion, the young lion, and all that. Again, it's basically what you can call words of judgment. Then you hear about best flying in verse 5. So will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem, defending also he will deliver and pass it over, he will preserve it. Turn ye unto him from the children of Israel, have deeply revolted. For in the day every man, he says, shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your own hands have made unto you for a sin. Then shall the Assyrian fall with a sword, not of a mighty man, and sword not of a mean man shall devour him, but he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be discomfited. Then in verse 9, and he shall pass over to the stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, saith the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, whose furnace is in Jerusalem. Jesus Christ. Isaiah is a judge. A tough one at that. Have you heard the name Sennacherib before? Sennacherib is tough. So we'll probably find him somewhere. I think somewhere I missed him. Where are you? I missed him. I'll get you back. We need to expose you a bit. Chapter 32, verse 1. Okay. Some relief. Right? Now quickly let me just mention this to us. You'll find much of chapter 31 in 2 Kings 19. Just write that, the reference. 2 Kings 19 from verse 20 to 34. Ezekiah's prayer, actually. So, there are schools of thought that believe that he wrote it. I don't think so. There's a siege against Israel. So he says those things in judgment against the enemy. Alright? To defend his city against, you know, stuff like that. So, 32 verse 1, some relief, right? Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. That is not Nigeria or America, that is in Christ. It's called the King of Kings, right? And that's what Jesus, the only king that reigns in righteousness is Jesus. Romans 5, 17. Hebrews 1, 9. Or Hebrews 1, 8 and 9. Okay? And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a cover from the tempest, and rivers of water, and a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The eyes of them that shall not be deemed, see shall not be deemed, the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand. Now let the tongue of the stammer shall be ready to speak plainly. The bad person shall be no more called liberal, nor the church said to be bountiful. 32. Then verse 6. For the bad person will speak villainy, and his heart will walk iniquity, to practice hypocrisy, to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Ah, he just can't but say this. You move from relief, then he turns quickly, and he's judging. The instrument also of the churl are evil, the device wicked, the devices destroy the poor, the lying words even when the needy speaks lie. But a liberal devised liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. Rise up, ye women. Come on, stand up. That at ease hear my voice. You careless daughters, give ears unto my speech. Careless just means you don't have concern for the Lord. That's what he says. Many days and years shall be trouble, you careless women, for the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. Tremble you, women that are eased, be troubled, you careful, careless ones, strip you and make you bare, and get sackcloth upon your loins. That's lament. That's the 12. They shall lament for the teats, and for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, upon the houses of joy in the joyous city, because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and the towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses and pasture of fox. Now, he's saying this to a nation that will eventually come under captivity. That's Israel. Then he says in verse 15, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. Some relief, right? You know, I don't know where you read those kind of things. You feel like, let's quickly leave this place. And the wilderness be a fruitful field, and a fruitful field be counted as for a forest. Of course, this is Joel 2:28. They were contemporaries, so they use same words. The Spirit poured upon us. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, the righteous shall remain in the fruitful field. He just can't continue without talking about judgment in the wilderness. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. Is that what we have? Come on now. And the effect of righteousness, quiet and assurance for how long? Forever. Good. And my people shall dwell in a peaceful habitation, in sure dwellings, in quiet rest places, when shall hail come down on the forest, and the sea shall be low in a low place. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, and send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. Salvation is so much words. Chapter 33, verse 1. This is to Hezekiah, after he had prayed, okay? 2 Kings 18, don't forget. 2 Kings 19, sorry, 2034. You see the result of that is Isaiah 33. Remember, I told you that Isaiah was in the reign of who? Huzzah, can you remember? And who? Hezekiah. I will share that at the beginning. So he will be speaking to them and their travails. Chapter 33, verse 1. Woe to thee that spoileth, and thou wast not spoiled, and dealeth treacherously, and dealt not treacherously with thee. And thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled, and when thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee. Now, obviously, he's talking about his dealings with other nations. That is, obviously, Hezekiah. Again, you see the 2 Kings 18, from verse 14 down. You hear the word Sennacherib. Sennacherib simply means to multiply sin. The word sin is from an old English word, missing a target, used by those who, use archery. So when they miss a target, they call it sin, So they call it missing a target. But there are other words that describe sin, like sickness, for example. But because the English language is closer to the Greek and the what you call Latin language, so sin is used more in that order, missing the target. But there's also a language about sickness, not being complete, not having it. That's why the opposite of it is peace, shalom. Okay, let's go further. Again, rebellion is an issue here. Then he says, O Lord, be gracious. No, not rebellion, sorry. The king here. Sorry, the king, Hezekiah. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee with our arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. The noise of the tumult of the people fled, at the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered, and your spoils shall be gathered like a garden of a caterpillar, as running to the toe of foe, of locusts shall he run upon them. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high, he has filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. The wisdom and knowledge shall be stability of the times, the strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Behold, the valiant one shall cry without, the ambassador of the priest shall weep bitterly, the highway shall lie waste. Again, thus, words of comfort. I have a verse I want us to see here. Quickly, that's verse 22. Okay, verse 22. No. Let me start from 20. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall be ever removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. That is again the promise of the church or salvation, the new creation. And there the glorious Lord shall be unto us, a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save. That's Jesus, right? James 4:12,
he will save. The lawgiver, that's exactly what James quoted from here, he will save and not destroy.
And inhabitants, verse 23, the tacklings are loose, they could not well strengthen their master, would not spread the sail, then is the prey of the great spoil divided, the lame take his prey. Oh, 24, an inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. This is not for a healing meeting. He says, the people that dwell in shall be forgiven what?
So sick here is what? Spiritual. Good. Chapter 34. Giving attendance to reading, but fast reading.
34. Come there, you nations, the here and hearken, you people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth from it. Indignation of the Lord. And this is against the enemies of Israel. Verse 5, my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, shall come down upon Edomir, upon the people of thy country. This is exactly, they are historical things, you know. Edom, could just mean literal Edom or enemies of the gospel, you know, things like that. Verse 14 to 15, wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the land. That would be interesting. That's like wolves meeting dogs. And the satyr shall cry to his fellow, and a screech owl shall also rest there and find for herself a place of rest. Of course, this is destruction being spoken of. Then verse 16, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read, no one of these shall fail, none shall want her mate, for my mouth it shall become my spirit it hath gathered them. And verse 17, he hath cast the lot for them, and his hand shall divide it unto them by land, they shall possess it forever. From generation to generation shall they dwell therein.
Can you see the mixture? He comes from judgment. He goes to rest. He goes to salvation. It's because of the people he's talking to. Chapter 35. Relief!
The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly. This is restoration from chapter 34. And sing in the glory of Lebanon shall be given unto the excellence of Carmel, and Sharon shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strength ye the weak hands, and confirm the feebleness. Have you seen this before?
Hebrews 12:12.
Right. That is walking in love. Say to them that are prepared for that, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God will recompense. He will come and save.
Is that prophetic?
He will come and save. He has come now. Amen. That's of course the incarnation. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, spiritual wise. Then shall the lame man leap as an heart, the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and the streams in the desert. These are not literal, they're figurative. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and a thirsty land springs of water. The absolute dragons which lay in the grass shall be reeds. An highway shall be there. Now the word highway there, take note of that, is pastochio. Highway. Walk in the spirit. Walk in light. So he's now talking about the conduct of the redeemed. The highway shall be called the way of holiness. The way I scattered this verse years ago. I look at it and I just wish I had more time. The way of holiness, consecrated living, Hebrews 12:14. Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Talking about your conduct. And that's walking in the spirit. They're saying the same thing here. The unclean shall not pass over, right? It's not for the flesh, it's for those who are saved. It shall be for those, the wayfaring men, whose no fools shall not hear therein. No lion shall be there. No reverend spirit shall go up there and shall not be found there, but the redeemed, praise God, shall walk there.
Remember, those that do such things don't have a part in the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:19, 20, 21. The things that is, you will not find the work of the flesh, there's the beast there, in this highway, what you will find, the fruit of the Spirit.
Verse 9. Oh, 10. The ransom of the Lord shall return. Come to Zion with song and everlasting joy with their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
36. Quick.
Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah. That will bail us out. That means it's historical. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defenses of Judah and took them.
That's a siege. Sennacherib means to multiply sin, idols. You will find this story again in 2 Kings 18, verse 13 to 26. No. 2 Kings 18, verse 13 to 2 Kings 21, verse 26. That means about 5 chapters on this story. That's why we're going to skip it. So you can find it. So it is said and argued that Isaiah didn't write this particular portion. I don't agree. He said that Ezekiel must have said it, and Isaiah documented it. Isaiah was very close. You know, we said Isaiah was an intellectual, very versed. It wasn't like most prophets. Most prophets were in the desert. Isaiah was in the palace. So he was a Tush writer, and he had very good vocabulary. So he knew what the king was saying, and so he was able to help him put it out. You find the same story in 2 Chronicles 29 to 31. That's chapter 29 to 31. Ahaz to Hezekiah, and then Ahaz was a terrible king, gave birth to Hezekiah. Hezekiah dealt with idolatry, and then his own son brought it back. Much of that can be seen later. So this chapter focuses on 2 Kings. Let me take that again. 2 Kings 18, verse 13 to 2 Kings 21, verse 26. So it's historical. You will find it. You'll find the names there, Hezekiah, Assyria, you know. Chapter 37. So, and another thing you will find out in conquest of those days, it wasn't just about military strength and military power. It was much about my God is superior to yours. So that's why the prophets will always invoke the name of the God of Israel because of that. So it was more like, of course, there will be military strength, there will be economic power, but the real point was what they served. And so Sennacherib was just like that. He attacked Israel and wanted to force idolatry. Chapter 37. 37 is just a story of how they were saved. Right? There's no doctrine there. There's nothing to start doing exegesis. It's a historical fact. It's like reading the story of the Yorubas or Igbos. Just a story you will find where I gave you. Verse 35, chapter 37. I will defend this city to save it for my own sake, for my servant David's sake. Okay? That's a prophetic statement as well. David's city is the church. Because Israel, Jerusalem eventually fell anyway. But the church can't fall. Amen. Alright. The angel of the Lord, he says, went forth and smote. This is a story you find, you know. So chapter 38, you must have read this before on supplication. Sometimes when you were sick, or even when you needed money. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. When you say a man is sick unto death, it means medicine couldn't cure him. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. Now watch something here. I want us to learn a lesson from this by Isaiah. There are some benchmarks that I'm going to mark out for us on Saturday to see how he communicated. So this is one of them. She goes to Hezekiah and he says it like this. Hello king, set your house in order, for you will die and not live. Then he's going back. You notice that in Jonah? Hey, you die not leave. And he goes back. I now see why John was the greatest. John was the greatest. I mean, John was the greatest. And then this man turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Lord. You heard about Hezekiah's prayer before? He said, turn to the wall. You are not Hezekiah. When you teach like that, you are just like Paul says, designed to be teachers of the Lord. Alright? Not knowing not what you say or affirm. Then he prayed. Remember now, O Lord, how I walk before thee in truth with a perfect heart, and I've done which is good in thy sight, and this guy wept sore. Now, I remember something R.W. Schambach showed me years ago when he was teaching. I was watching him, and this blessed me. What he said there is perfect interpretation. Now, it will assume, one will assume here that all he did was just turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I've been a good guy. If he says that, then everything Isaiah said about works comes to nothing. But this wasn't the point. Pay good attention here. So Isaiah, the one of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord of our father, I've heard thy prayer, I've seen thy tears, behold, I will hide unto thy days 15 years. Obviously what he asked for. I'll deliver thee and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. I'll defend this city. It shall be a sign of thee from the Lord and all that. Then, look at verse 9. The writer of Hezekiah of Judah, when he had been sick, I was covered of sickness, I was in the curtain of my days, I shall go to the gates of grave, and depart with the rest of my years. I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living, I'll behold no more in the after the war. My age is departed. Now, notice something he said in verse 15. Verse 14. O Lord, I'm oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He has spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years because of my soul. O Lord, By these things men live, in all these things, in the life of my spirit, so will thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I have great bitterness, for thou art in the love of my soul, delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. The grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down to the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, the living shall praise thee, and is the father of the children shall be made known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the string instrument of the days of your life, of our life in the house of the Lord. This is not in agreement with verse 5. So the perfect heart he was saying there was, I sought your help. I'm not helping myself. It's not that I've done right, have no sin. No, that he sought the Lord. Now, there's some arguments here. I don't want to get into it. It looks a bit funny. Truth about the matter was that some people believe he didn't need the number of years because at the end of the 15 years, eventually he got killed. He died, pardon me, and then somehow he did the wrong things for the 15 years. So maybe he shouldn't have prayed. Now, I didn't say that. I'm telling you what some folks did. Just check history. It's in there. Then verse 21, as I said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it with plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. And then it also said, Isaiah, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? So he uses natural medicine. Something to think about. Now, have you seen Nathan too? Nathan comes to David. You have blood in your hands. You can't build the Lord's house. And David had Nathan. David goes, against you and only you have I seen. And God tells him, I'll build you a house. That's like Isaiah. He just goes, you will die. And the guy comes to the Lord, I know you. You get it. So, really, that's how the prophet spoke. They will give you the gospel and judgment, but they are fresher with the judgment. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. Some of us are just like that, only that times have passed, and we don't have much vocabulary. 39. Alright? Just not much. Let's run through it. I'll ask for extra 5 minutes. At that time, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters in the presence of Hezekiah, for he heard he had been sick and was recovered. How did he know? What those who work in the palace? And then, you know, basically, this is just an historical fact. And verse 8, then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which, now watch this. This fellow, Hezekiah now did something very ridiculous here. He now said, come from a far country, from Babylon. So the king of Babylon came. And then he said, verse 4, sorry, I skipped that, I'm sorry for that. What have they seen in thine house? Hezekiah answered, all that is in my house. Isaiah said, so when you called him, what did he see?
All in my house are this thing. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. This guy is not well. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in your house, all that thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And all that sons shall issue from thee, that which shall beget, shall they take away, and they shall enox in the palace of the kings of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, well, it's fine. Good is the word of the Lord which you have spoken, said moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days.
Who said that you know? A lie. So he had more years to become stupid. That's what it means. He got more years to be a stupid guy. For Samuel, you know, records someone like that by the name of Eli. For Samuel 3:18. If the Lord has said it, let him do what he wants to do.
And so what a person. Bad. But one thing I wanted to also say, you know, Sennacherib was so damaged. That's the guy that came against Jerusalem. That in chapter 37, verse 38, his two sons killed him. That's a ridiculous judgment and evil. And so when Paul talks about those who have no respect for parents and hate them, these are the kind of things he saw. And they happen. Okay? So this kind of fellow says, let the Lord do. But David didn't say that to Nathan. David turned to the Lord. But this guy, he's gone bonkers. He had mixed with Babylon. He likes them. And whatever he saw. Eventually it is said that it was his son, Manasseh, that killed Isaiah. And that you won't find out in the Bible, historical, that he killed Isaiah. He went to idolatry. That's his son. And he slew Isaiah, that he cut him into two. So Hebrews 11 records it. They killed the prophet. Jesus also mentioned it. What a man. Chapter 14, verse 1. We'll close on this. Now you can also find the chapter 38 in 2 Chronicles 32. They're all just historical facts. I think Hezekiah wrote it. I think Isaiah has got a hold of it. The things I mentioned earlier. And then Okay. Chapter 40, our last one. I didn't have to quote this one, but I'm just getting ready to stay more in the Pauline epistles. I waited for this time. It has come. Alright. Comfort ye. Yep. Comfort ye. Your comfort, you have double mention. My people, said the Lord, speak ye comfort to Jerusalem and cry to her that warfare is accomplished. Our iniquity is pardoned. Yes! Horseman, dragon, Leviathan, men are born again. For she received a Lord's hand double of all our sins. Wow! The voice of him that cries in the wilderness. Incarnation! Prepare ye the way of the Lord! Even though the guy who this was speaking about still borrowed Isaiah's vocabulary, but leave him alone. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The one he has been talking about, he's about to show up. There will be a forerunner. Someone who will come before. Just like Moses was to Joshua. Symbolic. Really. Symbolic. Moses to Joshua. Joshua is, you know, the one who took them to the land. Here is John the Baptist. He's been prophesied. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. John quoted this well enough for you to know is John the Baptist. Everybody finds the scriptures. Matthew 3:3, Mark 1:3, Luke 3:4, John 1:23. Malachi repeats it in Malachi 3:1. Matthew 3:3, Mark 1:3, Luke 3:4, John 1:23. Everybody in the four gospels quoted this. You can see why some people think there were two Isaiahs. The first one is brutish and harsh. The second one is born again. No, but we say that crap is not true. In the book of John, John quotes the same Isaiah in two possible
book. I think it's just those who arranged it wanted to put the very judgmental one in the first letters, so that when you come out of the judgment pages, you will be glad for your salvation. We're done today.